Thanks, Cindy. We're going to start the talk a little bit differently to usual. We're going to have a bit of a hoedown. Everyone happy for a hoedown? So anyone heard of Hank Williams? Okay, there were more at 8:30 who knew Hank Williams than 10:30, so I'm a bit concerned about that. Anyway, so Hank Williams wrote a song called I Saw the Light. Anybody know it? Now, 8:30, just quietly, you've got to keep... And there's actually a drummer behind me, so I don't know if he's going to help, but I really need you to try and keep up, okay? Do you think you can do that?
Well, I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I wandered in darkness, my path filled with sin. I couldn't let my dear Savior in. And Jesus, he came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Okay, now you can help me here. You know how you're feeling a little twitchy? That's your body saying, I need to clap. So just go with that. Like, okay, see if, just let it flow, okay? All right. Did I do the second verse? No, I didn't.
Just like a blind man wandered along, worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like a blind man that God gave back his sight, praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Last verse. I was a fool to wander and stray. It is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw beginning the light.
That's a C major. We're going to go to C minor before we get back to G. Yeah!
I saw the light, clapping wildly. Where you go, that's the way.
Good old Hank. He seemed very happy to have seen the light, didn't he? And there's a saying, isn't there? I saw the light. Something to do with something that's changed within us when we say we've seen the light. Light, darkness, two very different things, aren't they? Hank's happy. Hank's happy because he's seen the light. There was no more darkness, he said, when he saw the light. Now, we're going to look at this parable this morning that Cindy read for us. And as we think about that, there's this is actually the second parable we've looked at very much like this. We looked at the parable of the sower, and then after the parable of the sower, there was a parable about light, about whether you put your light where it can be seen or whether you hide it under something. And this is very similar, but it's a little bit different, and so we're going to have a look at that this morning. But there's something exciting about the light. And so Jesus says in this parable, he says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come might see the light. Apparently, there's something to do with the light that changes us quite dramatically. And other people should see that in who we are. If we have seen the light, Hank would tell you, I think Jesus would tell you, then that's something that shouldn't be hidden in our lives. That's something that people should be able to see. So just for a moment, let's work through the parable the way we have with a couple of others. The question, I guess, to ask straight up is what or who is the light? Now, when we looked at it last time, the parable of the sower, we understood the light to be Jesus then as well. Well, just for a moment, just want to remind you about some things Jesus said in John's Gospel about him and the light. He said, "I am the light of the world." This is John chapter 8, verse 12. "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so Jesus is speaking more plainly there, isn't he? It's not in a parable so much. And then in the next chapter, in John chapter 9, verse 5, he says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so Jesus, I think, very much sees himself in this way. He declares himself to be the light. So just for a moment, let's conclude that Jesus is this light. I guess that brings a couple of questions with it, though, for us this morning. What does it mean for us that Jesus is the light? And why is it so exciting? So what does it mean for us that Jesus is the light, and why is it so exciting? Well, just for a moment, if we go back into John chapter 9, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." That's actually got a context in John chapter 9. The context is that Jesus has been talking to somebody who doesn't have light, has never had light in their life because they've been blind. And Jesus goes to heal that man in John chapter 9. And I don't know if you're familiar with the story, but it's a little bit strange. And there's a couple of strange blind things. We'll have a look at another one in a moment. But this is what happens. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." And there's this blind man there. And then it says, having said that, Jesus spits on the ground and he makes some mud with the saliva. Awesome. And then he puts it on the man's eyes. Ugh. He then tells the man to go and wash. Obviously. And so the man does. He goes and says, so the man went and washed. But then it says he came home seeing. Wonder what he's saying. What was he saying? While he was standing there in complete darkness, and this man called Jesus said, "I am the light." And then this man who says, "I am the light," helps him see. Do you think maybe he went home going, "I have seen the light. I've seen the light of the world. I couldn't see before, but now I can, and it's because of him." There's this reality that when we bump into Jesus, that should change us in some way. And I think when Jesus for 3 years walked around this earth, you could see the changes. They were quite obvious that happened in people's lives, because some people were blind and then they could see. Some people couldn't even walk and then they could walk, and they would go walking and leaping and praising God. There were people who had leprosy and therefore had to stay out of the city or the town where they would have lived, and then they're healed and able to go back and be with their family again. There were all sorts of different people. There was a guy who was possessed and he lived out where the dead people were, and Jesus cast the demons out of him. We shouldn't have an experience with Jesus and not be changed somehow. And that's the thing about light, isn't it? You know, when it's completely dark, you're sitting there all alone, maybe the sun's gone down and it's just gotten dark, and then somebody walks into the room and turns the light on, and it's a surprise, it's a shock. You think, there's that many cockroaches. No, you don't. You think, it's so bright. There's a change. Now, the interesting thing with this story in John 9, isn't it, that just this reality of the way Jesus chooses to use something. He doesn't have to use anything to heal somebody, I don't think. But he chooses to. And what does he use? He uses dirt and his saliva, and he mixes it and makes mud. The sort of thing that you don't expect maybe God to use, but Jesus does. And just as we are sometimes impacted when we sort of come into contact with Jesus, Jesus in doing that also sometimes chooses to use really ordinary things around us to make that happen. And it could be some of the good things in our lives. It could be some of the hard things in our lives. It could be just the everyday dirt that is there in our lives. Jesus can sometimes use to heal and to change and transform and to strengthen us. Let's go back to the parable. So we were in John 9. Let's go back to Luke 11 just for a moment and to the parable. And this is what Jesus goes on to say. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. Jesus tries to describe to us what is necessary, what needs to happen for the full impact of him, the light of the world, to occur. And so he describes good eyes and bad eyes. Just for a moment, it was the icon that I thought was... It's the one I used anyway to describe Jesus, the light of the world. He's one of those old fluorescent light bulbs that we were told would be really good and weren't. Jesus is really good. But he's the light. He's the good light. And if we have good eyes, then that is going to fill us. But if our eyes are bad, he says, we're going to be full of darkness. Can you see the difference? It's something to do with the light being there. But if we have our eyes firmly clamped shut, then the light really doesn't have any impact on us. But if we open our eyes, then the light can fill us. Which is interesting, because what Jesus is saying, I think, is that I'm here and I want to make an impact and a change in you. But I need you to open your eyes. I need you to let more of me in, perhaps. You see, Jesus says this in the parable. And this is the only direction he gives in the parable. This is the only thing by which, if you were wanting to respond to the parable, there's an opportunity to respond to something. It's this. He says, see to it. So it's not a gentle sort of, oh, you might like to consider. He says, see to it. It's actually a bit of evocative. It's a bit of a command. See to it then, he strongly advises, that the light within you is not darkness. He goes on to say, therefore, if your body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. So there's this encouragement to make sure that your eyes are good, that your eyes are open, that the light is coming in. Now, it's interesting because that seems fairly obvious and fairly clear, and yet for us practically, I think it's really hard. And we actually see that, I think, in another healing of a blind man that Jesus does in Mark chapter 8, verse 24. Do you remember? I preached on it before I was the minister here, but I was here preaching. And in Mark 8, there's a guy who's blind, and Jesus heals him. And then Jesus says to him, how's that? What's it? What can you see? Do you remember what he says? He says, oh, I see people walking around like trees or something like that. Or was it trees walking around like people? Something like that. But basically, his vision is confused. It's not right. And so Jesus says, oh, okay, stage two. And then he does it again. And then the guy can see his sight is fully restored. I think that's the reality for us sometimes. The question Jesus asked, you know, can you see well? Is, you know, have you got your eyes fully open? Are you being filled with the good light? Is the question there, if we're going to sort of jump between that story and this parable. And it helps to be honest and to go, well, I am having trouble adjusting to the light. I am having trouble opening my eyes as wide as I should. I'd like to give you an example, because maybe it will resonate with something that's going on for you. But just say Jesus, the light, is there and he's shining and you've got your eyes closed for whatever reasons. But you know Jesus is there. In fact, you might be sort of doing that squinty thing and you can see him there, but you're not being filled with light. And there might be a really difficult thing that you're going through, and so you might turn to him and pray with your eyes sort of a little bit closed, not really open. And you might pray something like, and there's just an example, there's all sorts of examples we could use, but you might pray something like, Jesus, help make this thing that I really want happen for me. You might be going through something difficult, or you might be going through something good, but you've sort of got your heart and your mind set on an outcome, and so you ask for that, and you really limit your desires within that, and that's what you come to Jesus for. It's potentially sort of really trying to shape Jesus to what you want at that point, perhaps. You may have good reason for asking for it and wanting it. Perhaps what it might look like to have your eyes more fully open, to have good eyes, is to ask Jesus to show you what it is that he wants from you in this situation. Maybe what it looks like is to ask him to help you to trust him for the outcome that he has already set out. And so there's not a desire to conform God or Jesus to what it is that we want, but rather an openness to surrender to his plan and who he is. So this is just one example of, I guess, just trying to help us with this parable, sort of ground it in something that we might be able to relate to. That in life, there's times where we know Jesus is there and we interact with him, but our eyes aren't fully open to who he is and what it is that he might offer. And so just for a moment, you might be able to think of other things, other examples in your life, and you mightn't have to think very hard at all, and there might be something in your life right now where maybe this is helpful for you. Jesus says this, though. He says, when your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. And maybe this is a bit like Paul, where he says, you know, right now we see things dimly, one day we'll see things more clearly. Maybe in this world, in this life, in our brokenness, our eyes are only ever so good, perhaps. But it's a helpful question this morning. How are your eyes? I think it can take time for our eyes to fully adjust to the light of Jesus. It's actually a relationship. It's actually a growing, isn't it? So it's not something that just suddenly happens. Like I said, it can be hard to adjust when the light comes on. But with the question, how are your eyes, I guess something else to think about is when you are perhaps reading in that room and the sun's going down and you're reading, and how often does this happen? Somebody walks into the room, they see you and they go, what are you doing reading in the dark? And they turn the light on and then you go, ha, look at that. There's the book. You didn't notice how dark it was. So have an opportunity this morning just to stop and check in. And it really requires self-reflection, doesn't it? Like, how are our eyes going? How clearly are we seeing Jesus and who he is and what it is that he brings into our lives for us today? It requires self-reflection because it looks different to you and for you than it does to me and for me. It's different for each one of us. So Jesus, in John 9, for that man who was blind, it's, I'm the light of the world, and then spitting on the ground and using something very ordinary in life to change that person, to change his life, to help him to see things that he could never see before, so that he could go home seeing, declaring he has seen the light. Now, one of the things that we can do, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper, and hopefully you've got something to eat and drink as we do that. We will have a little opportunity. We're going to sing a little bit between. But one of the realities is that spiritual practices are sometimes things that we can do to help us open our eyes more, help us to become more aware of who Jesus is and what he's doing. Help us to become more aware of how much we might need to listen to him at points, and maybe even make us aware of how it is that sometimes we're wanting to bend Jesus to what it is that we want rather than allowing him to shape us and surrendering to him. But when we share in the Lord's Supper, that's a spiritual practice as well. We call it a sacrament, but it's also a spiritual practice. It's a spiritual practice where we can remind ourselves that he is the light of the world and that we have another opportunity to open our eyes to who he is. But of course, the Lord's Supper, it actually provides a different illustration to opening eyes, doesn't it? And it's interesting because I found in the Message version of Psalm 38:8, the way that it's just this beautiful way of joining these two things together. It says, open your mouth and taste, open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. Blessed are you who run to him. So I want to encourage us as we come to the table in a moment. Take the opportunity to check in with yourself and with God. Take the opportunity as you come to the table to surrender to who He is and what He might want, or what it is that He might open you up to as you come to the table, the place of grace. Now, the table, just for a moment, I haven't shared this, I think, before. We talked about it once when we were talking about the Passover meal, but the Jewish tradition was that there would be a cup, and the cup, an extra cup at the Passover meal. The reason for the extra cup was that was for Elijah. So what you would do at the Passover meal, if you're a good Jew, is everybody would be inside, ready for the meal, and everybody would have their own cup, but there would be an extra cup. And that cup was for Elijah, because it was believed that when Elijah came and took the cup, that would be the message to everybody that the Messiah is here on earth. And what you would do in good Jewish tradition as well is that you would leave a cup for Elijah, but you'd also do something else. You'd actually leave the door open so Elijah could come in. Isn't that cute? Like, Elijah's come back from the dead, but the door's going to stop him. Anyway, so you leave the door open so Elijah can come in, and you have the cup so Elijah can take it. Now, I don't know if that was a tradition when Jesus was doing the Passover or not, but I find it really interesting that when Jesus, when it describes in the Gospels what Jesus does, it says He took what? He took the cup. And so Jesus steals Elijah's thunder. He says there's no need for Elijah to come back to declare that the Messiah is here on earth. He actually says, I can do that. I am the Messiah. And so He takes the cup so that we know that He is the one who will save us. It's going to be through His blood that a new covenant will come. It's going to be through His body that a sacrifice once and for all would be paid so that we wouldn't die, but instead we might live. So I'm going to pray. While I'm praying, the band might like to come up, and we're going to sing Come to the River, and then we'll eat and drink together. So it's a great opportunity, if you don't have something yet, to get something to eat and to drink. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the Messiah, for the light of the world. And Lord, we just take this moment just to be here in Your presence. We ask that You would show us maybe where it is that we are holding things back, we are keeping our eyes closed. Maybe there's something going on for us this week or something last week. As we come to Your table, we come to a place of grace, a place that reminds us that we have been saved and forgiven and accepted. So, Lord, help us to be assured that this is a safe place for us to bring maybe the things that we've been holding back from You. Invite you to remember that Christ's body was broken for you to take and to eat. The light of the world has come. Have you seen the light? I invite you to remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, to take and drink.